several years ago, a long time ago. it was probably before I even started pastoring. I wasn't in Bentley that time, but I went to a meeting where there's a revival, well, a series of meeting anyhow going on. And the evangelist, who was full-time evangelist, one of these fellows that goes around from church to church, that's all he does. And he gave his text and started preaching. And I noticed people looking at their Bible and squirming a little bit and looking at each other. Kind of puzzled, and what he was saying sounded all right to me, and finally somebody saw that I was wondering, puzzled about what was happening there, leaned over and whispered and said, "That's the same sermon he preached last night." So I've tried to keep from making that mistake. I try to keep a record of what I preached when, so I don't subject you to the same torment twice. And so I looked back last year at what had been preaching, what had preached here last year, and I think my record's correct. I brought about three or four messages from 2 Peter. Is that right? Okay, let's go to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter. Would you join me in prayer before we read the scripture? Father in heaven, we are so unspeakably thankful to be here safe and sound among your folks, your people that you have saved by your grace and called together to meet and worship you in this place here on the banks of the river. We're so thankful to be privileged to be here and to be accepted as one of your beloved saints, your children. We're thankful for this book we have before us that has recorded the sermons and the words that have been spoken by your men, your prophets, even some of your holy women down through the ages, preserved blamelessly, perfectly for us to read and understand and to gain our profit from it this time, tonight. And we pray that you will cause us to understand and rightly divide your word and apply it to our hearts and souls, and bless this, your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his living power, his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Is there something to do? I thought salvation was done. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak to you tonight under the topic of making sure. We have obtained, his divine power has given, and there are great and precious promises that are given to us through the divine nature. Assurance of salvation. This is subjective and objective and persevering, growing the tenacity and the resolve to make our calling and election sure. The assurance of salvation is often elusive because of wrong ideas that we have about salvation itself. Salvation is not in a decision, yet never without a decision and faith. To believe, to accept, to trust, and repent. It's not, however, in an action, something that you do, yet never without doing something. Prayer, walk in an aisle, got to get somewhere. Public profession of faith, baptism, joining a church. Is that salvation? Which of those is salvation? Yeah. All of it. But it's not in an experience, yet never apart from some subjective feeling. Peace, joy, burden lifted, gratitude, relief, and the spirit of sonship. All of those things are things that we experience, that we feel. And if they are missing, there's something tragically missing. It's not the salvation of the Bible or the book. Speaking about making sure. Salvation is entirely God's action, something God does. He saves when he elects. Whom he elects, he saves whoever he elects to save, chooses to save. And whom he chooses, he calls. Assurance, therefore, that we are a child of God or the elect waits on the certainty of our calling. And if we've been called, we know that the Lord has called us, then we've been elected. And if we've been elected, we've been saved. If saved, we've been secured. God doesn't fail in anything he says how to do. We have escaped and we have been endowed. Having escaped, I think that was the last thing I spoke to you here from verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, we've been escaped from the corruption that everybody else in the world is bound down with and endowed. Now, it is desirable to have assurance, but it cannot be made more or less sure or certain than God made it before we were born. Now, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. I asked a fellow one time that I knew had had a little trouble with the security of the believer. I said, you making your calling and election sure? He says, I don't have to. God's already made it sure. Mm-hmm. That's so. Mm-hmm. But you don't know he's made it sure unless you make it sure. And he did that before we were born. God would, in the right circumstances, have the certainty of our salvation made as sure to us as it is to him. He knows we can know that we're his child as well as he knows that we are his child. But we cannot have that assurance in unbelief, or disobedience, or worldly carnality, right. Cherished sin in our lives, and idolatry, self-centered lusts, warring and raging in our hearts and lives. So let's look at those things. And besides all this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. In that virtue that he has called us to have is knowledge. Faith plus, that is, faith is not alone. Something is added. It's not to be brought in or supplied. It's not brought in or supplied. Nothing wrong with this kind of speaking. It is biblical, if not creedal. We should not be occupied with a morose mourning and striving with remaining sin in the members, but with uncovering and exercising Christian graces. So, there's nothing wrong with faith plus. It's biblical. If it's not critical, that's something we supply or add to. It's a responsibility, and effort and work has to be put to it. And there's no assurance without such work and effort. Call your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 28 in respect to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 15, the Lord has just told Moses what he is to do and what he's to give to his people, what he's supposed to tell the Hebrew people. And he's telling you to do this and don't do that. And he tells him what's going to happen to him if he don't listen to him. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Hebrews 6 and 8. I've got a note here. Let me see what that is. In Hebrews 6 and 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, or that is Joshua, then he would have not have spoken of another day. No, that's 6 and 8. No. But that which beareth thorns and briars is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. If you don't bring good fruit, he's going to cut you down and throw you in the fire. But he catalogs some of these curses here. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. In Deuteronomy 28. Cursed in the field, cursed is thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy hand, and the increase of your cows and the flocks and the sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. He'll curse you coming and going. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand to do until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doing, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until thou have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with a blasting, and with a mildew, and they shall pursue unto thee until thou perish, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and from heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way, and against them flee from them seven ways, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Now the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, did that, and that's what happened to them. That's exactly what happened to them. And so he's not afraid to threaten with those things. In verse 66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. So assurance is of the essence of obedience. Amen. And walking with him. No assurance without such work and such effort. Salvation is not because of what we have done, but what God has done. But there's a whole lot to do in salvation. Amen. Every salvation. Amen. So there is responsibility and effort and work to do. That is things that we can do. And there are things that we can give, that we can supply. They are supplied to us. If we have really escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the divine nature. We told you that last year, talking about the divine nature. Whereby are given to all these things great and precious promises. But we must act in faith to bring that which is yet to appear. There are some things that we haven't seen yet, and we don't even know whether it will exist until we act in faith. Here is a good example of that in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses, you know, had been called to lead the Hebrew children out of Egypt. And he didn't know much about God at that time. He'd been arguing with God about it. And he didn't think they'd going to listen to him. He didn't think Pharaoh could listen to him. And so God has to show him a few things. In Exodus chapter 4, let's see. Yeah. Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, he's arguing with God. They're not going to believe me. They're going to listen to me. They will not hearken to me, my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what you got in your hand there? And he had the shepherd's staff. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses run from it. I expect you would have too. Notice what he tells him next. Put forth your hand and take it by the tail. Now, if you're going to pick up a rattlesnake, don't get him by the tail. That's the reason that he can. The business end is free to do what he needs to do with you. You get him by his head, right behind his head, where he can't bite you. He said, get him by the tail. Now, Moses had some faith there. Didn't have much. But it took some faith there to grab a rattlesnake by the tail. Now, you say, I don't know if it's a rattlesnake. Well, I don't think it's one of these little cute little grass snakes. He wouldn't have run from that. It was a deadly, venomous viper. So he picked it up by the tail, and lo and behold, it became a rod again. I don't know whether the Lord will ever do anything like that for you or for me, but he does things just as wonderful, just as unexpected, just as faithful. Find me the person who did what God told him to do and got in trouble for it, who regretted it the rest of his life. That's what I get in trouble for, obeying God. Find me. Find me the person. Now, I don't know everything. I haven't seen a lot of folks, but I've been around a little while. And I haven't found anybody that did what God told them to and regretted it the rest of their life. Or ever regretted it any at all. He's always faithful. So this is something that we can do. We're talking about making our calling and election sure. Assurance. Certain things that we can do. They're all things that pertain to life and godliness, the divine nature, and so we have to act in faith to bring forth that which is yet to appear. Thus we learn that the snare is really broken and we are escaped. In Psalm 124 is a little scripture verse that I'm with some folks sometimes who sing that. It's a wonderful little song. Verse 1 of Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, now may Israel say, Israel can say it now. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. If God hadn't been with me when I did that and made a bunch of people mad at me, I'd have been in a mess. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our head. That didn't happen. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Had a truck pass us, one particular truck, and I got behind that thing, and I said, that looked like a chicken truck. And I wasn't real sure it was a chicken truck until I got up there, and sure enough, that thing must have had 10,000 chickens on it. That's all it was. You didn't see the chickens. They was in those boxes and little slats you could look out, but I could see their feathers there. They ain't going to escape. They all going to die. But if one of those chickens got out and he hadn't got too much, too fat, and he could fly like a bird can, you ain't going to see that chicken no more. And ain't nobody going to eat him. A little bird doesn't have much strength. Their bones are hollow and frail, and their little old bitty legs not like matchsticks. And not much to him. You can do pretty well. Anybody can catch him, do anything with him. You can wring his neck in a minute, pinch his head off. But if he gets little wings up in the air, you ain't going to mess with him. He's escaped. Now that's what happens when a person gets saved. And God gets a hold of his life. Our soul is escaped from the snare of the fowler. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He who made the heavens and the earth is our help. There's a sevenfold tree of faith. Each successive part arises out of the former. increasing in excellence and culminating in the greatest excellence of all. Let me get back over to our text in 2 Peter and take a look at that. 2 Peter, verse 5, chapter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Seven of them. Sevenfold. I believe that's so. Each successive part arises out of the former. Virtue. In that faith, supply virtue. Virtue literally means manliness, strength, valor, character, honor, that which is effectual. God's people are wretched sinners just like everybody else. But He makes them honorable. He makes them virtuous. He makes them godlike. Praiseworthy, profitable, commendable, vitality, viability. Add to that virtue. You're not a smart aleck, but you have knowledge. God, some folks are stupid and going to remain stupid because God won't tell them anything because they ain't got sense enough to take care of any knowledge they get. But He gives a knowledge. In the virtue, flowing out of that virtue, there's understanding, knowledge, an informed and an enlightened valor. Not a foolhardy, brash, unteachable, know-it-all, smart aleck, but one who can be taught and cautioned and instructed and got guided. And to that knowledge, that understanding, self-control, knowledge. To know ourselves and our needs, our unmortified lusts, knowing that that power is broken. To engage in that self-control and discipline, and to order our affections where we know our life is, where our life is. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I love this passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. But you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I heard a story told, I think it may have been a mortician told me this. Only while I was riding with him from the funeral home to the cemetery, told me a joke. I didn't think it was very appropriate to tell at the time, but I remembered it. Talked about this fellow who had several million dollars. Lots of money. But like everybody else, he died. But he had to put it in his will when he died. He wanted to be dressed up in his best suit and his white Cadillac. He wanted it to be buried down, and he was in that white Cadillac. He wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. And have a big cigar in his mouth, dressed up in his suit, in that Cadillac. Buried him like that. And when the fellows came out there to fill it up, closing back in. One of them looked down there at him, saw that, and he said, "Man, that's living, ain't it?" Isn't that the picture?
Yeah,
that's it. That's dying.
Ain't living, that's dying. That's dying. You're dead. That's what Colossians 3:3 says. You're dead. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he shall also appear with him in glory. You ain't going to have no fun that you don't have in Christ, with God's people, walking with him, living with him, walking in him, experiencing him. Ain't nothing any more fun than that. So he says, therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. These old things that got to death with it. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's not a living death. That's a living. Patience. In that disciplined life, hang on. Somebody's going to come along and say, "Why don't you just turn loose and have a little fun every once in a while? Why don't you just go back and sin a little bit?" If you think the old man is dead, one day I wanted to find out if he was. I could remember some of the things I used to do and be when I was lost. And they were fun. And I thought about it. I said, "I believe I'll just go do that." You're dead. That's over. You couldn't go back if you tried. And you say, "Well, yeah, that's kind of dangerous. You ought not to preach something." That ain't dangerous. You ain't going to get one of God's children to go back to that. A hog will go back to slop. You know what the dog will go back and eat after he puked it up, don't you? Christian won't. No. He can't. He got a new life. He's dead. Those things are past. And he's in Christ. Godliness. In patience, hang on, a disciplined life, persistence, steadfastness. Don't give up. Don't be weary. You're not going to wear out. Continue to believe. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." Just like the farmer, the gardener, you wait for that fruit. "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Discover the divine nature that we're talking about, that we talked about last time we was here. You've been made partakers of the divine nature. Live in it. Dare to live like God in the image of Christ. No longer just a good person. Beyond just being human. You know, folks will say when you do something bad, "Well, you know, that's just human. Boys will be boys." We don't have to be boys. You're Christians. You're God's children. You're believers. Add to that brotherly affection. This talking about that sevenfold branch of fruits that you add to brotherly affection. In that brotherly affection, godliness, tender compassion, genuine affection for people, not just humanism or humanitarianism or social philosophy. Genuine affection, liking people, I hear all of this stuff that comes on the television when people are running for office. Yeah. How are they going to do some good for people?
Yeah.
And do society some help? But they don't have a clue about what people need. And they don't have it. They can't give it to us. They can give old big promises and snooker folks. They ain't got no better sense voting for them. But all of these things that are really something that's life indeed and abundantly and graciousness comes with God.
Amen.
Loving people, interest in them, in their concerns, their hurts, and their joys. You know, we have two words in the Bible translated love. I looked this up a long time ago when Jesus was telling John to feed my children. He said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Well, he used two different words in there. One is phileo, which simply means a kind of a human love, liking somebody, enjoying their company. But the other one is agapeo, which is a godly love, which means loving in such a way that you endow them with goodness that will be good to them, something good for them. When you give your children what is your child, what he's throwing a fit for and wants it, you ain't loving him. If he said, "I can't stand him crying," you ought to get guts enough to watch him cry and bawl until he finds out he's not going to get everything he yells for.
Amen.
That's not loving him when you do that.
Yeah.
Well, God doesn't treat us like that. You can throw a spoiled child fit if you want to. You ain't going to get nothing. He knows how to make us grow up and to treat us right. And I don't have any complaints about the way the Lord's treating me. I don't know about you, but he's treating me better than anybody I know. Phileo, but also that agapeo. In that affection, the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is the will of pleasing the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, obey your masters. And whatsoever you do, do heartily unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, not men. You do it not because these people deserve it, because you're serving humanity. You do it serving the Lord." In Ephesians 3:17 and 19, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints how wide, how long, how deep, how high, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." What's that? Know what passes knowledge. "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." No wonder the book of Ephesians is called the Grand Canyon of the Scriptures. Nobody's ever seen the Grand Canyon. Now, you might have went out there and looked at that ditch and saw a little bit of it, but nobody's ever seen it. You can't, nobody but God can see that. It's just too big. There's too much of it. This abundant entrance, not how triumphantly you enter heaven. The entrance is now here on this earth. Not timidly, uncertainly, fearfully, not beggarly, carnally defeated, not cheaply, barely hanging on to vanities and trinkets and the bondage of this world, but gloriously, joyously energetically, certainly, confidently, and victoriously entering in to that which the Lord has laid out for us to live and obey unto His glory. Father in heaven, we thank You for these great and precious promises that's been given to us in the divine nature, having escaped that corruptions in the world through lust. Help us, O Lord, to energetically pursue adding unto those things those sevenfold tree of abundant life and joy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.